Well, we're coming to the end of the season of Lent, and we're also coming to the end of our study and our journey through the book of Hosea. And if you've been with us, you know that this is not an easy book to sit with. It's not an easy book to study. Hosea is the kind of book that at first glance sounds so harsh and appears to simply be a book really about God's judgment upon his people, upon Israel. And it is really an arresting book because it does not just speak about sin in general terms. It asks us to look at it more closely, to look at the reality of sin more closely than oftentimes we are used to. So Hosea begins with God telling his prophet to marry an unfaithful woman, because that is what Israel has been like with him. And in doing that, God is not just making a point. He is inviting his people to feel something of what it has been like to be God. To give yourselves, to love a people, and for them to constantly spurn his love and to reject him over and over again. And so from there, the story unfolds. Hosea unfolds with this kind of steady weight, this drumbeat of impending judgment, sometimes hope, but oftentimes judgment. Warnings of judgment, repeated calls to return, and again, the recognition that the people, God's very people, will not listen to him. Their hearts are growing resistant towards his love and towards his calling. Their desire to find safety and comfort in other gods simply has not subsided. Which means that judgment, Hosea speaks, is not just distant, and it's not even theoretical or merely theological. It is near. It is coming soon to Israel. Exile is coming, the loss of land, of security, of all the things that made Israel God's people. It's all about to go away. Everything is about to become undone. And Hosea never softens this reality. Hosea, as God's prophet, does not let us move past it quickly. It asks us to see what sin does, not just as a principle, but in the way that sin so oftentimes unravels our lives and separates us from the very one who has made us, the very one who has promised to redeem us and says that he loves us. And yet that's not all that's here in the book of Hosea. Because, as I hope we've seen all throughout, Hosea is not just calling us to repentance and revealing sin. And God, through Hosea, is not just doing that so that we would feel ashamed or just buried under the weight of our own spiritual adultery. He's doing that. God is doing this so that we will return to him, so that we will repent and be a people of repentance, continually returning to God, who all throughout the book is telling us how much he loves us. And so woven into all this talk of judgment and impending judgment, all woven into all of this, oftentimes surprisingly, are moments of incredible tenderness, words of promise, words of hope, reminders that even in judgment, God is not going to let go of his people. Even in exile, God is not going to forget. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than we do in chapter 11. Here, the image begins to change. The language of husband and unfaithful wife that has kind of carried us through the entire book of Hosea recedes a little bit into the background. And now we take on a new image, that of a father to a son. God speaks as a father who has loved, who has taught his children to walk, who has carried them, who has cared for them, and who now stands heartbroken as that child, these children, keep turning away. And yet, even here, even in the midst of this, the story does not end in rejection. Because what we're about to see is that God is not willing to let his people go. And see, this, I think, matters for us because we have been reading Hosea as a call to repentance. We want to be a people during the season of Lent and all the time who are always returning to God and seeking the way of repentance. And I think Hosea has been a way for us to see through that lens. So we were asking, what does it mean to return to God? What does it mean to turn from our sin and turn towards God? And this morning, what I want us to see is that repentance does not begin with us trying harder. It begins when we see and begin to trust the compassion of God towards us. Repentance, true repentance, is a response to God's compassion. And it's only as we see and believe the deep compassion of God that we will be able to turn and come home to the God who has been calling us all along. So let's give our attention to Hosea chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, and I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria, and I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon your compassion, that it would stir our hearts, that it would soften us towards you, that we, like Israel, are so often prone to wander and to stray and to not see the ways that you are working in our world. But Lord, we need to hear these words. We need to see and know and trust ultimately your compassion. So Lord, help us to see that this morning as we investigate and study your word, so that we would be a people who are always not running from you, but running toward you, turning to you to find our hope and our life and our peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look at two things this morning from this passage. The first one is that God's compassion exposes our wayward hearts. And the second thing is that God's compassion refuses to let us go. God's compassion exposes our wayward hearts, and then it also refuses to let us go. Or even put even more simply, that God is telling Israel to stop running from him and to start running to him. And I want to explore how we do that and how we can become a people who live like this, and how Hosea helps us to do that. So first, God's compassion exposes our wayward hearts. This is really verses 1 through 7, where God reveals once again his love for Israel. And what we find here is both deep tenderness, but also heartbreak. And if you're listening, you hear God's heart in all of this. God uses this image of a father and a son, a father and a child, and it's almost unbearably tender. And again, at the same time, it's deeply painful. When Israel was a child, Hosea says, and God is saying through Hosea, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I mean, this is how God remembers them. Not as rebels, not as spiritual adulterers, not as idolaters, not as the ones who are so prone to wander off. Hosea talks a lot about that. But here, how God remembers his people is as his son. He speaks of them as his child. And then he begins to describe what that love looked like. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms. I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I bent down to them, and I fed them. It's remarkable. I mean, this is a picture of a father stooping down to his child, teaching him to take his first steps, picking him up when it falls, feeding him, and caring for him. This is not distant love. This is close, attentive, patient love. And yet alongside that, all of that tenderness, there's heartbreak. Many of you will know this kind of love and this kind of heartbreak. The more they were called, the more they went away. The image I keep having is, you know, if you've ever tried to, like, approach a dog and the dog keeps running away. Jeannie and I were on a walk a couple of weeks ago and this dog came out of this yard, this beautiful big dog, and clearly should not have been let out of the yard. It's now like running through, running down a busy street, and we're out kind of chasing it, and like it would stop and then we kind of get a little closer and they're like, okay, hey, come on, and then just take off again. And it was kind of teasing us and taunting us, and then finally the owner came out, thankfully, and like was able to capture the dog. But there's that sense what God is calling Israel, it's like that. It's like he gets a little closer and then they take off. No, we don't want you to get too close. Then he gets a little closer and then they take off again. And it's breaking his heart. This is one of the most painful lines in all of Hosea. The more I love them, the more I called them, the more they turned from me. And remember, Israel was called to live as God's son, his beloved, his firstborn, which is a big deal in the Old Testament, to be the firstborn son. It meant you were the one who got the blessing. Now he's saying, Israel, that's you. All of you, Israel, are to live as my firstborn son. Their identity was not something that they had to earn. It's not something that they had to win. It was something that had been given to them. But instead of living as sons, now they're living as orphans. They went looking for protection, for provision, for life, anywhere else, to anyone else, but the God who loved them. And so the closer God would draw near to them all throughout their history, the more they decided to run off. And so they went searching for other gods, other sources of security, other places to belong. And in that time, they forgot who they were. They forgot that they were God's firstborn. They forgot that they were the beloved son of the creator of the heavens and the earth. They forgot who they were. They forgot whose they were. And they forgot who had loved them all along. And here, so in Hosea 11, God is not just stating this, he's reminding them. And he's opening his heart to them. He's, in a sense, pleading with them. This is remarkable that after all of this in Hosea, that God is now pleading with them. Remember who you are. Remember my love for you. And come back to me. I mean, it's remarkably tender. But this is not just an isolated moment in one chapter of Hosea. This is the story that the Bible tells from beginning to end. That so oftentimes God draws near and the very people he's coming to rescue, he's called and loved, want to run farther away. You see it in the garden. God creates Adam and Eve. He gives them life. He gives them a garden and a sanctuary to tend to. He walks with them and they turn from him, seeking life on their own terms. You see it in the life of Israel, even before we get to the prophets. God calls them out of Egypt. He names him his son and gives him his presence. And again, they go after other gods. You see it in the wilderness, in the judges, in the time of the kings, a pattern of being loved and then just wandering. And so by the time you get to the New Testament, nothing has really changed. I mean, Jesus comes to his own people, the very ones who have been carried, the very ones who have been taught and sustained by God, and they do not recognize God's own son. They do not recognize the very one who's coming to rescue them. And even within the church, by the time you get to the end of the New Testament, as Revelation, the book of Revelation opens, the same pattern remains. Jesus in Revelation tells the church in Ephesus, I know your works, I know your toil, I know your patient endurance, but you need to see this one thing, that you've lost your true love. You've forgotten me. In all of that, you've forgotten who loves you. What he tells the church in Ephesus. When we begin to believe that our lives depend on what we can hold together, we become a people who constantly are managing ourselves. It's as if we've taken on a second job of running a PR firm, and we are the brand, and we're all the head of our own PR firms. And so we're curating our lives, we're editing what people see, we're controlling the narrative, we're managing how we appear, we're managing how we feel, we're managing how others see us, managing outcomes and conversations and situations all the time. We're running our own PR firm because we've got to put our best face forward, always adjusting, always maintaining. And it is exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting because deep down, everything feels like it depends on us. Like you're holding the story of your life together. And if you don't do it, no one else will. And so even when we are not consciously turning away from God, we're functionally oftentimes living as though we are out on our own. And that creates this constant searching for something that will finally make us feel settled. And all the while, God is the one who's been caring for us, sustaining us, holding our lives together. And so often we don't even see it. And that's why God says here, they don't even know that I healed them. They don't even know that I healed them. I mean, it's such a striking thing to say. Because if you had asked Israel in that moment, or really any time throughout their history, do you feel like God has healed you? Their answer would have been no. Their answer would have been no. And here is God saying, look, they don't even know that I've healed them. I mean, they might have said, yes, you brought us out of Egypt. There might have been moments where they've said, yes, you have rescued us. Yes, you've parted the Red Sea. But healed us. I mean, we're in the wilderness. We're struggling. We're uncertain. This doesn't feel like healing. And I think this is one of the generally the most difficult things about the Christian life that all of us on some level have to wrestle with. Because there you are, praying, crying out, asking, begging for God to work, asking him for intervene, trying not to manage everything, trying not to be the brand, trying not to be the head of your own PR firm. You're longing for change, for healing, for comfort, for restoration, for things to be made right. There you are trying to do it. And very often we look at our lives and think, well, where is God? I thought he was compassionate. I just heard a sermon on God's compassion. Where is that? I could use a little bit of that. Why hasn't this changed? Why does it still feel broken? Why does it still hurt? And what Hosea 11 is asking us to consider is that what if God has been at work in ways that we have not recognized? What if he's at work in ways that we can't see or know? What if his healing does not always come in the form that we expect? That's the only way this line in Hosea 11 makes sense, where God's saying, they don't even know that I was healing them. Because Israel was expecting healing in a certain way, and God has been with them all the time. Because when we think of healing, we think of immediate relief, oftentimes visible change, and clear resolution. That's what we want for, and we're right to want that in when we're asking for healing. But here, God says, I was the one teaching you to walk. I was the one holding you up. I was the one that was caring for you. But all that's happening when they're in the wilderness, when Israel is in the wilderness. In other words, God is saying, my healing is not always dramatic. It was often quiet. It was often patient. It was often hidden inside ordinary moments of care. And oftentimes the healing comes in the midst of even our own suffering. And that means part of what it looks like to grow in repentance, to turn back to God, is to begin to see things differently. To begin to ask, where has God been sustaining me? Even where might I be missing that? Where have I not noticed the ways that God is sustaining me? And we can and we should ask that question because it's the cross of Jesus that actually teaches us to see and expect God to work in unexpected ways. If you had stood at the cross on that first Good Friday, it would not have looked like healing. Had you been there? On the cross, it would have looked like loss. It would have looked like failure. It would have looked like the unraveling of everything. It would have looked like darkness had finally won. Had you been putting your faith in this Jesus and following him and then watch him die on a cross, you'd have thought, lights are out. We're done. There is no hope. God's not bringing healing. There is no compassion. This is done. And yet, that's the very place where God was bringing about the deepest healing the world has ever known. So part of what it means to trust God's compassion is to trust not only that he heals, but he knows how to heal. That he knows how to heal us. He knows what you need and when you need it. Even when we do not see it. Even when it does not feel like it. Even when it takes a form that you would not have chosen, that your healing takes a form that you would rather not go through. And so what this means is, as we think about repentance, is that if we're going to be a people who truly repent, who truly return to God, we have to see this. Yes, Hosea teaches us we must face God's justice. Hosea also teaches us that we must reckon with our own sin and our own rebellion and our own spiritual adultery, for sure. But this is not where repentance begins. Repentance begins when we begin to see God's compassion. When we begin to see that beneath all of our wandering, there has been a Father who has loved us, who has carried us, and who is not going to let us go. It's God's compassion that draws us back, that draws us back to him. And this is where the event of Palm Sunday helps us see, because what Hosea is describing in words, Jesus comes and lives out in person, right? Jesus enters Jerusalem not as a distant ruler, not as an uninterested king, but as the embodiment of this compassion of God. He comes to a people who have been called again and again and who have turned away again and again. He comes to a city, to Jerusalem, that doesn't even recognize him. I mean, we're told in the Gospels right before Palm Sunday, he stands over Jerusalem and he weeps. He stands over that city and weeps. But why? Who cares? The city ought to come down. It ought to be burned. Jerusalem at that point in Israel, they are a whitewashed tomb. They deserve it. But here's Hosea 11. A father who is loved, a people who have wandered, and a heart that is breaking, and still he comes. Still he comes to them. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we see his compassion? Do you recognize the ways that he's been carrying you, the ways that he's been sustaining you, even when you have not acknowledged him? Because until we begin to see that, we will keep trying to live like we are orphans, wandering and searching and yearning, giving our love and our devotion and our allegiance to other gods, all the while running further from the very God that loves us. But when we begin to see his compassion, when we dwell on it, when it stirs our hearts, we will return to this God who loves us. John Owen was a Puritan and a fairly prolific pastor and writer, and he wrote this beautiful book called Communion with God. And in it, I think he gets at what I'm trying to articulate here better than I could. So I'm going to read you. It's a little bit of a long quote, but just stick with me here. This, I think, is what we're getting at here. John Owen says this: "The more we see of God's love, so much more shall we delight in him. All that we learn of God will only frighten us away from him if we do not see him as loving and merciful to us. But if your heart is taken up with the Father's love as the chief property of his nature, it cannot help but choose to be overpowered and conquered and embraced by him. This, if anything, will arouse our desire to make our eternal home with God. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, then what will? So do this. Set your thoughts on the eternal love of the Father, and see if your heart is not aroused to delight in him. Sit down for a while at the delightful stream of living water, and you will soon find the stream sweet and delightful. You who used to run from God will now not be able, even for a second, to keep any distance from him." That's what God's inviting Israel to do in Hosea chapter 11. To see and to trust his compassion, to let it expose our wayward hearts, and to be the call for us to come back to him. It is his compassion. Sit by the streams of God's love and let it stir your heart. Let that be the thing that calls you back to this God who is even now bringing healing into your life. Can we see it? So that's the first thing. God's call, God's compassion exposes our wayward hearts. But also, God's compassion refuses to let us go. This is verses 8 through 11. One of the questions that hangs over Hosea, and really over all the prophets, is this. Is God finally going to just be done with Israel? Is he finally going to let them go? And there comes a point, I think, as you're reading through Hosea, that you would expect that, right? All their wandering, all their resistance, after all the warnings that they have ignored, is God finally going to cut ties? Will he give his people over to what they have chosen? In the language Hosea has already used, right, is he finally going to file for divorce of his unfaithful wife? Will he let his wayward son go for good, to use the language in chapter 11? And if we're honest, that question does not just hang over Israel, it hangs over us. Because we know so much about our own inconsistency. We know how often we drift, how often we return to the same places, how often our repentance feels partial and short-lived. And at some point, so often I think we begin to wonder, will God grow tired of me? Will there be a moment when he finally says, okay, that's enough, enough? But listen again to the second part of Hosea 11. I mean, this is remarkable. Again, how can I give up on you, O Ephraim? Ephraim is just an interchangeable term for Israel. How can I hand you over, O Israel? I mean, do you hear what God is doing? He's not just making a statement. He's letting us hear his heart. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. It's this astonishing language that God is not indifferent. He's not detached. He's not calculating whether his people are still worth it and how long he can actually stay with them. He is moved. There's a kind of divine struggle that God in his kindness is revealing to us. Not because God is uncertain, because he wants us to see the depth of his compassion. He names what justice would require, and then he tells us that his heart, what his heart is moved to do. I will not execute my burning anger, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. In other words, I'm not like you. My love is not like your love. My patience is not like your patience. My commitment is not like your commitment. When you would walk away, I remain. When you would let go, God says, I hold on. But notice, this is not God ignoring sin. It's not God pretending judgment doesn't matter. Right? The whole book has made this clear. Judgment is real. But we are seeing here that judgment is not the final word for God. God's compassion is. That's what we see, again, in full display on Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into Jerusalem knowing exactly what kind of people he is coming to. A people who will misunderstand him. A people whose praise will not last. A people who within days will turn against him, and still he comes. He does not turn away. He does not hold back. He does not say, this time I'm going to keep my distance. I'm sending my son, but I'm going to keep my distance. That's not at all what God says. He rides in. He sets his face towards the cross. Because this is what it looks like for God's compassion to refuse to let us go. He is saying, I will not give you up. I'm going to give myself for you. And so this is where our hope ultimately rests. Not in the strength of our repentance, not in our ability to remain consistent, but in the compassion of a God that does not let us go. A compassion that moves towards us even when we have turned away. A compassion that is faithful, even when we are not. And so, as we've already said, this week, Holy Week, begins with palms and shouts of Hosanna. But it's moving us towards the cross. And what carries Jesus through that week is not the faithfulness of the crowd. It is the compassion of God. He comes to a people who turn away, to a city that does not understand, to voices that shift from praise to rejection. And still he comes. Still he rides into the city. Still he walks towards the cross because his compassion is stronger than our resistance. And that means this, that your hope is not in the strength of your repentance. It is in the depth of God's compassion. So just in conclusion, I just want to ask a few questions. What does it look like for us to trust his compassion? Try and get a little bit practical here. What does it look like for us? Well, for some of us, I think it's going to mean learning to notice and to see God's compassion. Because many of us are moving through our lives with an assumption that God is distant, or that he's always disappointed in you, or that he's just frustrated that you can't get yourself together. And he's waiting for us, and he's waiting for you to get your stuff together. And so we don't look for his care. We don't expect his nearness. And the call for you right now is to begin paying attention. To ask, even this week, this is the perfect week to ask this, Holy Week, to ask this question, where has God been providing for me? Where has he been more present than I might have realized? And again, if you ask that question, you might not see everything all at once, and it might not become crystal clear, but over time, you'll begin to see it. It's like the John Owen quote, if you sit by the streams of this water and just dwell and meditate on God's compassion, you will begin to see the ways that he's caring for you, maybe in the ways that you might have been missing all along. So for some of us, it's going to be learning to see. For others of us, it's trusting his compassion. Trusting his compassion is going to mean letting go of the idea that you have to manage your way back to God. Meaning, we spend so much time and energy trying to fix ourselves, trying to clean things up, trying to get to a place where we feel like we're good enough then to return to God. But Hosea 11 says to you, you are already being called. You are already being loved. You are already being invited home. And so the call is for you not to get yourself together first, but to return, to entrust yourself to the God whose compassion has not let go of you. And for others, some of us, this is trusting God's compassion is going to mean trusting his compassion in places that still feel unhealed. Trusting that he's at work in places that still feel unhealed. There are things in your life right now that are not resolved. Prayers that feel unanswered, wounds that still for you ache so deeply. And it is easy in those places to assume, oh, God is not at work here. It must be coming. Maybe it'll come down the road. If he's actually there, if he actually loves me, maybe it'll happen at some point. But if he was here, I wouldn't be hurting this badly. So it's easy to assume that God is not at work here. But Hosea says, they did not know that I had healed them. We would do well to just sit with that verse this week. God's telling Israel, they did not know that I healed them, which means that part of what it looks like to trust God's compassion is to trust that he is at work even here, even now. Not always in the ways that we would choose, not always on the timeline that we want, but with a care that is deeper than we can yet see. And we need to learn to do this together. We have to learn how to do this together as a church, because we forget, all of us wander, all of us run. And we begin to live like orphans so easily and so often. We do it over and over again. And so we need one another to remind each other that you are loved, that you are not on your own, and that God has not let go of you. We need to talk about this in our homes and in our friendships and in our small groups. Not just about what we are doing for God, but about how we are learning to receive his compassion. And ultimately, for all of us, again, this means coming back to Jesus. Because if you want to know what God's compassion looks like, you look to him. Look this week to the one who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, who wept over the city, who walked steadily to the cross, all for a people who would not hold fast to him. And still, he does not let go. He does not let go. So here's the invitation for us for this week: to stop living as though everything depends on you, to stop living as though you are out on your own, and to begin, however imperfectly, to entrust yourself to the compassion of God. Look to Jesus. Watch him as he rides to the cross this week, Holy Week, and return to him. Find your hope and your rest in him, because he is your life. He is your hope. And he is the one who has loved you all along. So let his compassion be the reality and the truth that gives your life hope, but that also calls you back to him, so that we might stop living as orphans and living as though we are the beloved children of God, because we are. The cross, this week, the cross is proof of it for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of compassion. We need them so deeply. We need to rest in them. We need to have it written on our hearts. Lord, we confess to you how often we miss your compassion. We miss the ways that you are healing us when we do not see. We resist your compassion and we run and we live as though we are not your children. So, Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts, that we would always be returning to you to find your love and your hope and your compassion to be the thing that gives us life. Would you do that for us all by the power of your Spirit, especially this week as we prepare for Good Friday and the celebration and the joy of Easter? Help us to look to the cross and look to you as the one in whom our hope and in whom we find your compassion. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.